Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. You know, I heard like some people, when they hear my sermon, their question is, why your pastor screaming and shouting? Because we're worshiping outside. I feel like I need to do that to reach back there, you know. So once we get inside, I will remind myself to calm down. But until then, okay? This is the reading of God's word. And they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. And he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says, the old is good enough. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Even this reflects our heavenly reality when we will gather unto you, gather unto Jesus Christ, and hear him speak to us in that glorious place. Oh Father, let us hear your word. Let our faith grow and we will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, bless us as we hear your word. And we pray that by your grace, the word will be preached correctly. And all of us will not only hear and believe, but we will obey your word. And through your word, let us have that marvelous fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Every time I begin the sermons in Luke, I try to convey this understanding to you that through the book of Luke, we see that the kingdom of God has come. Our Lord Jesus Christ is accomplishing his kingdom. And that is what we are looking at in the book of Luke. This also means that he is accomplishing the eternal salvation of his people. He is accomplishing the new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. From the promise to the fulfillment. From this world to heaven. From the temporary to the eternal. See, all has been changed. Thus, you and I, we no longer know or understand and believe anything according to the standard of this world, according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Yes, I cannot see you and judge you according to the standard of this world any longer. Who you are is only in terms of what Jesus Christ has done for you and what he has accomplished for you. The people who do not understand the purpose of the shadow, meaning the purpose of the types of the Old Testament, They do not accept the reality of the new that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. The people who love this world do not accept the reality of heaven that our Lord Jesus Christ has taught or he has brought. All the types have passed away. All the worldly understanding, the worldly knowledge have passed away for you and for me. Now we must understand all things in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is all. He is everything. We are looking at the topic of fasting in our passage today. And the next week, we will look at the topic of Sabbath. But we must understand these topics and any other topics in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal reality that he has accomplished. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to the 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. All these types of the Old Testament. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance, meaning the reality, meaning the essence, substance belongs to Christ. The reality is Jesus Christ. All were types that were pointing to Jesus Christ. And keep this in mind as we look at our passage today. Let's begin. Luke 5, verse 36 through 38. And he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skin will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskin. I mean, this is very obvious, so I'm not going to explain that. But these two parables, what is their message? Well, the old and the new cannot compromise. The old and the new cannot exist together. The old must pass away. And that is the fact. This does not mean that the old is bad or wrong. Understand that too. When I say Old Testament is bad or wrong, the old wineskin itself is not bad. Even the old had its purpose and its meaning. But the old must pass away. Why? Because the new has come. The true reality that the old was pointing to has come. And once the new comes, we cannot go back to the old. Once you go heaven, you cannot come back to this world. To go back to the old means to reject the new. To go back to the world means to reject heaven. Thus, we cannot enjoy all the things that we used to enjoy in the old any longer. To do so is to reject the new. For example, physical temple of the Old Testament. That was pointing to heavenly temple. So that the physical temple of the Old Testament must pass away. It cannot exist together. We cannot say, oh, we belong to heavenly temple and yet still have the Old Testament temple, physical temple. That has to go because the new has come. And all the things in the Old Testament is just like that. Now, Keep that in mind as we study the study of this fasting, this topic of fasting. Luke chapter 5, verse 33 through 35. And they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. And the disciple of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours, Jesus, yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come. And when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. Well, these people, they were observant, they're trying to examine what Jesus Christ is doing wrong. And they say to Jesus, the disciples of John the Baptist, who represented the Old Testament in this summary form, the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees, they often fast and offer prayers. But you, your disciples, Jesus, they eat and drink. What is going on? Let us first find out a little bit more about fasting. In the Old Testament, through the law, God commanded Israelites to fast only once in a year during the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 through 31. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourn among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. Now, verse 29 speaks of humbling one's soul. NIV translated as deny yourself. The other translation have it, afflict one's soul. Well, it is speaking of fast. It becomes very clear if you read Psalm 35 verse 13b, it says, I humbled my soul with fasting. So, humbling your soul is equal to fasting, or I should say fasting is humbling your soul, because you could humble your soul without fasting. Acts chapter 27 verse 9b says, even the fast was already over. There, the fast is referring to the fast of the Day of Atonement that we just read in Leviticus. But if you read the rest of the Old Testament, we see many times, not through the law, but God, through His prophets, commanding His people to fast. And we also see many of God's people voluntarily fast. Thus, we could see from the Old Testament that the fasting was a big part of God's people's lives. There was one day fast, a week long fast, and 40 days fast. And in Zechariah, we see the fast of the fourth and the fifth and the seventh and the tenth month. And the purpose and the meaning of those fasts, they varied. In Zechariah 7, the fasting was for the restoration of Jerusalem. In Joel chapter 1 verse 14, Isaiah chapter 58, and the 1 Kings 21 verse 27, there the fasting was for the repentance of sin. In Esther 4 chapter 4 verse 3, the fasting was for the mourning. In Psalms chapter 35, you don't say chapter, huh? The 35th Psalms verse 13, 69th Psalms, verse 10, Judges chapter 20 verse 26, 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 6, and Jeremiah 36 verse 6. and 9. There, the fasting was for the salvation of God from the calamities and the difficult situation. Now, even though they had different meaning and different purpose, but in all cases, the fasting supposed to witness the humbleness in the people, their trust in God, and repentance of their sins. And the Old Testament fasting includes doing the works that will please God. Isaiah 58 verse 6 through 7, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the hands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. So fasting includes all these good works that will please God. But as you and I know, these Israelites, they did not please God through their fasting. And if you think that you could do better if you live at that time, you're wrong. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 3b through 5. Behold, God says, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strive and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Zechariah chapter 7 verse 5 through 6. Say to all people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves? And do you not drink for yourselves? So obviously, God was not happy with the fastings of the Old Testament people. Well, the Pharisees, their fasting was just like this at the time of Jesus. It was pretty much to show off, just like some Christians today. Man, they let you know that they are fasting. I really don't want to know, but they let me know. According to Luke chapter 18 verse 12, they fasted twice a week, but it was to show the others of their false piety. The other people knew about their fasting, but Jesus Christ says this in Matthew chapter 6 verse 16 through 18. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Even Christian biographies, We find out that great person, Christian person, everything that he has done, even their fasting, we find out how often they fast and all these things. God says, let no one know about it. How do we get to know it? Unless they say it or show it. Please. Obey the word. Even when you are going to fast. Now, the first thing we must understand is that the fasting does not belong to heaven. Heaven is not the place in which we afflict our souls. Let's remember that. That's a very important point. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 19, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her from her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will be no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping or the sound of crying. Zechariah chapter 8 verse 19, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth month will become joy, gladness, and cheerful fast for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. And that day in Jesus Christ has come. That day is also the day that our Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal husband, marries his people who are his eternal bride. God is our husband, our eternal husband. Thank God. Otherwise, then my wife will only have me. That is sad. But her eternal husband is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 54 verse 5, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Isaiah 62 verse 5, for as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. God will rejoice over us as bridegroom rejoices over his bride. This is our heavenly reality. Hosea chapter 2 verse 19 and 20, God says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. That husband has come. Jesus Christ, he came to marry us forever. Marry us who had betrayed our husband, our maker, fallen in sin and played the harlots with this world. But Jesus came to marry such sinners. This is why the gospel is a love story. God created us as his wife. The maker, creator, is our husband, and yet we all sinned. We betrayed our husband. And we play hollow with this world. God had every right, according to the law, to just abandon us because we broke that covenant of marriage. And yet, God still loved us. And he came to marry us. But before he married us, he had to cleanse all our filth with his precious blood. And he dressed us with his righteousness, the holy and pure wedding dress. And that's who we are, that our filth, our sins are already cleansed. And we are wearing his righteousness, our wedding dress. And we are living as his bride forever. It's a marriage life in heaven. forever. And we will never betray him, and of course he will never betray us. And we will be completely be satisfied with this husband, heavenly husband, forever husband. Even though our earthly husband, man, they disappoint us. And a lot of them, they just leave. Huh? But this heavenly husband will never leave. He will always love you. Perfect love. Forever. This is who we are. This is our reality. Oh, don't judge your situation by your physical eyes alone. Look at what is true of you through the Word. Now, Jesus witnesses that the kingdom of God coming is also signaling the coming of the reality of the marriage between Jesus Christ and His church. And we love our husband, eternal husband. Now, Luke 5, verse 34, and Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? See, we cannot fast while Jesus, our bridegroom, is with us. The heaven is just like that. That's why there's no fasting in heaven. And it's a spiritual meaning, okay? I don't know if we're going to actually eat physical food in heaven. I don't know. Luke chapter 3, verse 35, but the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. The bridegroom is taken away, it says. It points to his death on the cross. When that happens, disciples will fast. Because at that moment, He is bearing our sins and receiving the judgment of God. He is taken away from us. Isaiah 53 verse 8a, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. His people must fast during that time. And even after his resurrection, Jesus is with us through his Spirit. But until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are not able to see our Lord face to face. Thus, in that sense, we still fast. Jesus Christ, unlike the Old Testament Israelites, He is the only one who has done the true fasting that pleased God. So He fulfilled the fasting. And the fast of the New Testament now has a new meaning. And our passage tells us what that meaning is. When we read verse 34 and 35, whether we fast or not is now determined only by one thing, whether Jesus is with us or not. This is the principle. We fast when Jesus is not with us. We don't fast when Jesus is with us. Now what does this principle tell us. Do you see it here? Looking at this way, looking at what Jesus said, the fasting, when do we fast? When He's not with us. So fasting is now the act of seeking Jesus. Because you only fast when He is not with us. Understand the principle. Because if He is with us, we don't fast. Only when He's not with us. Meaning, we fast when he's not with us, that means fasting is seeking Jesus Christ. This is the meaning of the fast of the New Testament. Longing for our eternal husband. See, we live in between His first and the second coming, which means we live in between the spiritual fulfillment and the visible consummation. We have been accomplished. All have been accomplished spiritually, but not yet visible, consummated, visibly consummated. Thus, we describe our time as the already and not yet. Everything is already and not yet. Spiritually, we are already resurrected, but bodily, not yet. Spiritually, we have arrived in heaven, but bodily, not yet. So everything that Jesus Christ accomplishes, He accomplishes in two stages. So right now, we are living at the time which we could describe as already and not yet. Yes, already. So we must rejoice, but there is that not yet remaining. And with what we said before, we conclude that now the true fasting is an act of seeking our Lord Jesus Christ. The true fasting is an act of seeking Him. So it is hungering and thirsting for our husband, Jesus Christ, because He is not yet visible. That's what fasting is. We long for Him. So the meaning of fasting for us who are living in between His first and His second coming is hungering and thirsting for Jesus Christ. Thus, talking about Christians fasting apart from Jesus Christ is just simply wrong. It's not an act that you do to convince God that you're worthy of receiving what you're asking Him. Trying to show Him, look at what I'm doing, God, so give it to me what I'm asking. That's not what fasting is. It's seeking, longing, hungering, and thirsting our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we actually live our lives in terms of the attitude of fasting. That's what our life is all about. We fast until we go heaven because we hunger and we thirst for our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you are fasting every single moment of your life? Whether you are fasting physically or not, you are fasting because you longing for Christ. It is not about whether we are more mature Christians just because we fast. But it is about longing for and seeking our eternal husband, Jesus Christ. Yes, it is proper to fast physically as Christians today. But in terms of seeking and longing for our Lord Jesus Christ, we are always fasting. Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 18. When the hour had come, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among you, among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. I cry because I already know the conclusion. Jesus says here that he will not eat or drink until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We could take that as Jesus Christ saying to us that he will fast until all is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Seeing it this way, Jesus is also fasting. Meaning that he loves us and he is also hungry and thirsting for us. Until we get to that glorious place. So I want you to picture this reality of ours. That Jesus and his people, you, they're fasting together. Fasting for one another. Until his return. Jesus and us, we are seeking one another, longing for one another, until that day. Do you understand what your life is all about? If you didn't realize it now. That's what your life is all about. You are loving your husband and he is loving you. You're seeking him, he seeks you. You long for him and he longs for you. Understand what is true of you. Because if you don't know, man, you're missing out. This is what Christian life is all about, you guys. This is what true fasting is all about. But those who reject Christ, Luke chapter 5, verse 39, and no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he said the old is good enough. Those who do not understand the Old Testament, those who do not understand the function of the Old Testament, even though the purpose of the Old Testament has been fulfilled, thus it must pass away. These people continue to seek the old, meaning they continue to seek this world. They reject the new wine, even without trying it. And they say to themselves, the old is good enough. This world is good enough. I don't need heaven. Just to live a comfortable life and rich life, to have these things, that's good enough, they say. But that's not you. That's not what Christianity teaches. All has passed away. And you will clearly realize when you get to heaven. You will, I mean, you're not going to do this, but just to make a point, you go, wait, where is the world? I don't see world anymore. And I will tell you, it passed away. But spiritually, that is present reality for you and for me. They reject heaven because they love this world so much. And rather than believing Jesus Christ, they believe the old worldly proverb. Oh, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus will come back soon. And heaven will be visibly consummated. And in heaven, Jesus Christ, our eternal husband, will never be taken away from us. Jesus and us will have each other and will see each other face to face for eternity. And brothers and sisters, this is what our salvation is all about. If you think the salvation in any other way, you're missing the main point of your salvation. It's about Christ and loving Him. You know, I was talking to someone this week. We are so quick to understand things in terms of this world. We're talking, you know, my friends, my earthly friends. We form as friends based on our past. You know, we went to school together, we did this together. It was all about my past. But me being your friend is according to the future, according to our heavenly reality, according to what Christ has done and what He has accomplished for us. So I say to my son, I say goodbye to him every single day, because him as my son, that's going to pass away. Because in heaven, he's not my son anymore. He's my brother. My wife is not my wife. She's my brother. Or sister, if you like. Jesus Christ, He's everything. He determines how it's going to be for me. I don't choose my brothers. I don't choose my friends. Jesus did it for me. You are automatically my brother and my friend, that I could even die for you if God gives me strength to do that. Because of what Christ has done, not what I have determined. Understand things in terms of Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of Luke shows us. That what has happened to us. So that how we are to understand what is true of us. And who I am, who are you, who you are. It is being with our eternal husband, Jesus Christ, and be loved by Him and loving Him with all we have. Revelation 21, verse 3 to 4, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And that first thing is everything that belongs to this world. The pain, the death, the mourning. It's all passed away. You know, I thank God that this is so. Because as pastor, I get to know your pain. And sometimes it's overwhelming. Pain that you hold in your the rest of your life. But I still do not pity you, because I know what Christ has done for you. And I know who you are in Jesus Christ. I do not look upon you with pity. Never. Because you're our Lord's eternal wife. You are God's son. And I don't care what happened in your life. You have every reason to be happy. Especially when your husband loves you this much. I'm looking forward to that day when I see him face to face. That's why I practice saying goodbye to this world every single day. Just like Paul, I try to die every day. Because only dying you saying goodbye to this world. But I'm not going to kill myself. Don't think that I'm so depressed that only thing I think of is dying. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm so happy. But I'm happy because of what Christ has done and what he has accomplished for me. So everything that belongs to this world, I try to say goodbye. Even to my kids, my wife. But I don't say goodbye. I say goodbye as I see them as my kids and my wife. I say goodbye to that. Because they are my brothers in Christ forever. I try to live according to the reality of heaven that Christ has accomplished for me. I fail miserably. I'm not saying, you know, don't look at me as somebody who's... No. I am successful only in Christ, and only because it is Christ's purpose that I will be perfect one day. So I will be successful, yes, but not because of how good I am or whatever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I would like to sit down with you and talk to you about all these things that our Lord has done, what he has accomplished because of what he did, what kind of person we have become. Oh, it's glorious. And there's nothing to be sad about, nothing to be hurt, nothing like that. But just joy. This is who we are in Christ. That's why we fast. Because we want to see our Lord face to face. Because when that day comes, everything will be okay. You know, all these problems that I think I have, and relational problem, church problem, personal problem, all that problem is no longer a problem when I see him face to face. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know that that reality is already our present reality. You know, you think you have problem, and I say to you, and don't do this, I'm just saying it to you, if you think you have problem, then die. And go to heaven and see if that is your problem. It's not. And it will never be your problem for eternity. Jesus Christ has solved it. There's no problem for us. And if you feel like there is, just endure a little bit. Few years. For me, very few years, and I will know it's not my problem anymore. But see, I take that.
As my present reality, I say to myself, it is not my problem anymore because Jesus Christ solved it. It doesn't seem like it, but if I wait just a little bit longer, I know it's solved. This is how we live. This is Christian life. Jesus Christ. He's the meaning. He's the purpose. He's everything. And I'm so happy that it's so. That's why I look at you and sometimes I hear your pains and I still rejoice because of Christ. Let's live like this, brothers and sisters. Let's really love one another. You know, I don't know when we're in one church and somehow there's the wall between us and somehow we don't feel like we're really close, but understand that that's not really true. Just wait a little longer and see how close we are when we get to heaven. Just see how best friends we are when we get to heaven. I believe it. Even though you might not feel like it, I might not feel like it, but we're still the best friends in Jesus Christ already. That's who we are. And I'm just saying all this because as you fast, understand what our life is all about. It's beautiful. You are beautiful. Only when I'm preaching that I'm able to show my emotion. I don't know, somehow, as soon as the worship is over, it's just like all my ability to do this just disappears, seem like. But just know that you are beautiful to me because you are beautiful to Jesus Christ. And this is how we are to one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. Oh, Father, what can we say when we are faced with this glorious reality? There's nothing we could say. So we praise you and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Thank you. And have mercy upon us as we struggle with our sins. Let us love you. Let us seek you. Let us hunger for you, thirst for you. Oh, Father, let us fast for you because you are fasting for us. Oh, that glorious day when we'll be able to see you face to face. So we join John in prayer. Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly, Lord. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.